Good morning and welcome to our Christmas service. The snow was just a little late.
Yeah.
That was all. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Welcome to worship this first Sunday of 2024. You were actually able to come to church. You were thinking yesterday about 5 o'clock, oh man, we can stay under the blankets this morning. The roads will be coated and I'll be able to sleep in. And then you went outside at 10 o'clock and it stopped doing anything. And you thought, well, so much for that plan. But I'm glad that we're all here who are able to be here this morning. And we're happy to have you to worship with us. Your bulletin, you can see the number of announcements that are there. Bible study resumes this Wednesday at 10:30 a.m. That's the episode of The Chosen we'll be watching. Sign up sheet for church cleaning and choir are on the back. And those of you who asked for my wife's holiday bread recipe that we gave out a few weeks ago, it's actually called sugar plum bread. And there are 10 copies on the back shelf. If there's not enough, we can make more. But I did bring them today because my wife said, do you have those along? And I said, yes. And I made sure I did. Other announcements that are not there, the trustees are having a brief meeting after church today.
Yes, very brief.
Very brief. An hour only. Any other announcements?
Yes.
Super Bowl. The ladies first. I'm going first. Super Bowl.
Why are you taking bets?
S-O-U-P-E.
Oh.
Super Bowl for Karen. Bring your cans of soup in. I'm going to be collecting them the month of January. I don't know if I have back there how many cans we collected last year. I don't know if I have them on board.
I think there is.
Let's see if we can beat last year's total.
Good.
Today is birthday Sunday, and Tammy Smith was in charge of the treat, so I put them back there for her on the back bench, so get one as you go out.
Yes, it's as if you hadn't had anything sweet at all lately. None of the holiday calories count, you know. It's just...
I want to thank Ed for waking me up this morning. I was supposed to call him, but he got me to be able to get down here and see what the circumstances was like and be able to have church this morning, and God healed the clouds a little bit and left it warm just a little bit. And of course, Carol had the driveway pushed open, and I cleaned off the walks out here. And so, thank God for the privilege we have right now. And Ed's call to get me out of bed. The second thing is, if you notice the December offering over here, we're very gracious to have someone give us a very kind donation, and that's why it's up there. That privilege right there. So, be thankful for the kind hands that provided that gift to us.
It's quite something to call. And a familiar voice says, oh. Huh? Oh, hi, Pastor.
That's what I said, didn't you?
Pretty close. Clearly had not had his coffee yet. Other announcements.
Just if anybody has flowers and wants to take them home, there are the paper holders back there, plastic holders to take them along. Go ahead and get them out, and I'll be assembling the church this week.
Okay.
Also, in Kelly Case, whatever name
Sumner.
I want to thank her. She's not here, but I want to thank her. She's the one that I talked to this morning, or talked to Jerry, and he talked to her, put everything out there on the email list or whatever you call it to notify about church. So,
good.
Thank her for her efforts.
I wondered how that was going to get out, but I trusted that somebody would take care
she
of that.
She takes care of our Facebook page and stuff. So.
I know that. I read the page. All right. Let's stand for our opening prayer and remain standing for our first hymn. Let's stand together. And I'd like to read for our invocation a portion of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, The firmament shows forth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Lord Jesus, your words have gone out to the end of the world and continually have done so for over 2,000 years. And we here are gathered this morning to be fed and nurtured by those words and to be prepared to share them with others. Your word has gone out, and we are the grateful recipients of it, as well as the grateful spreaders of it to others who have not yet known you. All across the world this morning, Lord, people who call you by name as Savior and Lord are gathering together to worship, to adore, to praise, and to pray. Lord, we lift our voices with them, and we thank you for your magnificent love poured out upon us so richly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing hymn number 2. Come to the time of sharing of our joys and concerns, our prayer requests and our praises. And I'd like to know who and what you'd like to pray for or praise over.
I'd like to praise God for taking care of Kyler and the other family in an accident over the weekend.
Hospitalized? We're glad to hear that.
I'd like to keep Frank and Pat with them on their prayer list. They seem to be doing a little bit better, and that's rewarding and comforting. And, of course, we want to thank Bubba and Annette. That's Frank's son and daughter-in-law that are there for him for a period of time to help take care.
They're at the house?
They're at Frank's house,
okay.
Yes, and they're in from Texas.
Okay.
Passed away.
several unspoken. I get people all week long sending to me, and I just can't keep them all straight, but God can. And but I mainly want to keep the people up on in Cascade from the fire that they lost their 2-year-old in the
dear.
Fire.
Oh my. Oh my. Such sorrow. Anyone over here? Fire away.
Just keep Loretta, many of you know her as Sissy, and her husband Louis, or Louie, in your prayers. And if you have time, send them a card. I think Louie is back home, but they were both in the hospital. But I think Louie's home, so you can send him a card at the Sunny Close address, which is in the directory. And Sissy is in Meredith's hospital right now. I'm not sure when she'll be discharged, but if you send her a card, you know, a little later at the home, I'm sure she'll receive it.
Did I see your hand again, Bob?
Yeah, but you know that I forgot where it was.
Well, there's a lot of that going around.
Oh, I know where it was. I just am grateful whatever one come out with the inclement weather that we had. But, you know, God blessed us in a way. He made it possible that we got the snow that we richly need, but yet the clearance has come so that we can be here and be blessed again.
Well, I saw in the weather forecast you might have more opportunity to be blessed in the next week or so. Danny.
Why don't we just put everybody on a prayer list that has ailments or pains or sickness or whatever, and ask God to put his healing hands upon them and help them.
Okay. For healing. Okay.
And after saying that, Darcy's brother Buddy was taken to the hospital this week. But he is discharged, and he's going to see a specialist this week to work with his problems. Buddy Stover.
Buddy Stover. Okay. Well, I don't know what's happened at your house between Christmas and New Year's. We had two daughters and a son-in-law at our house, and we had people at our house for almost 2 straight weeks, and it was really nice. And our house seems a lot emptier since they're gone. But a number of different things have come to pass over the last 10 days or so. And some sorrows. I had the opportunity to... I know this is going to sound strange. I had the opportunity to comfort and counsel my son-in-law. He and my daughter had a pair of rabbits as pets. And these rabbits had the run of their apartment. You know, they're litter box trained and everything else, and they'd had them for years. And one of the rabbits took ill and died while they were out here. And the vet said that they couldn't nurse the rabbit along till they could get home yesterday. And Josh has always presented a very, if not atheistic, agnostic exterior. And very, you know, he protects himself emotionally and everything else. And it was heart-wrenching for him. He had never dealt with death in any way before. And you and I would say, yeah, rabbits, you know. But for him, and to a lesser degree, our daughter Kayla, I mean, it was wrenching for both of them, but somehow or another, this brought the reality of death home to him. And he has a mother who has a chronic lung disease who is getting worse and is on oxygen all the time now. And all of a sudden, he's realizing, hey, I'm 30, and my parents are getting not younger. So I had the opportunity to talk with him a little bit and to talk about, very briefly, about eternal matters, because he still doesn't, you know, well, that's for you, but, you know, and I know Kayla talks about it, but that's not, you know. So my son-in-law, Josh, God's working on him. I don't think he recognizes it yet, but God's working on him. And just Debbie and I through conversations with our daughters, we think there are going to be some changes coming to our lives. We don't know what those are going to be, but the kids have opinions that they think of what mom and dad should be doing, and mom and dad are saying, well, you know, is there any value in this, or should we just tell them to shut up because they don't know? And you know what it's like. Some of us in this congregation are old enough to have the children start to think that they're the parents now and they'll tell you what to do. But there is value in some of what they've said to us. One short-term result of that is apparently I am suffering from a case of long COVID, which is not COVID that's communicable, but it's what happens after you've had it. And my older daughter said to me, Dad, what is wrong with your memory? You know? She said from like 4 o'clock on, you seem to get confused a lot. And there were a couple of other things she noted. And so I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, yeah, you probably do, because you had a pretty good case of COVID. It'll go away whenever it goes away. Because it's different for different people. She said, but you can take this and you can take that, and you know, you'll work your way out of this. It's not like you're gonna, because of course when my daughter says, you know, you seem to get confused about 4 o'clock or so, and I'm beginning to think, wait a minute, you know, is this the first step for what comes next, you know? That other things start to go. But I'm grateful that the doctor says, nah, you don't have to worry about that yet, outside of the fact that you're 70 years old. And I said, thank you. Thank you for reminding me how old and decrepit I am.
Oh, you're just a teenager.
And thank you, Jerry. I did forget that this morning. See? It's working.
Only 4 o'clock syndrome.
I was sitting here looking, and I said, where's the kid's microphone at?
Right here. Right.
Yeah, but I mean, the one you know.
Well, you know how it is. Sometimes the elevator doesn't get to the top floor.
I'm right there with you when it comes to forgetting.
All right. So just pray for Debbie and I. Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name, grateful that we may, first of all, give our tithes and offerings. And we thank you for that opportunity. We ask you to bless them. We also ask your blessing upon the one that's given a generous gift to help the budget through the end of the year. Thank you, Lord, for their generosity and for their loving kindness. We also pray, Lord, for these names, for Frank and Patsy especially, but for Bubba and his wife, as they're also keeping a watchful eye upon them, for the Keeney family and others who are grieving tragic deaths and losses. Think of the family, Lord, that's lost that little two-year-old, and how it must grieve them so for that little voice to be gone. And we can't imagine, Father, that kind of a heartbreak that they must deal with today. And we ask that your spirit would be very close to them and comfort them. We pray for Loretta and Louie. We pray for healing by your hand among all of us with the various things. Because, Lord, you know, all of us are getting a few miles on the odometer. And we have aches, we have pains, we have groanings, we have complaints. And Job told us that we were going to get old and complain. And Solomon collected Proverbs that told us the same thing. But Lord, you are with us now through the power of your Holy Spirit in a way that they never got to know. And we're grateful that we have your comfort to bear us up, even as our bodies wear down. Lord, we thank you again and tell you that we love you because you are so good and you deserve to be told that you're loved by your children. And so, Father, we close our prayer with the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 127. Now that we have survived Advent and Christmas and New Year's, we are going to begin turning on the microphone. We're going to begin walking together through the book of Mark for a little while. The New Testament begins with four books called Gospels. What are their names? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Very good. These four books are accounts of Jesus' life and ministry as told by four different authors, all of which, hear me very clearly, all of which were written under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Each one of them tells the story of Jesus in a slightly different way, with slightly different emphases. How many of you have ever been involved in a civil trial at all, as a juror perhaps? Anybody here sit in a jury for a civil trial? Long time ago now, 1979, I was called to federal jury duty down in Philadelphia, because we were living outside of Philadelphia at the time. And I was called to sit on this jury that was hearing a case of, well, you don't really care about the details, but anyway, it was a company that had lost a lawsuit because the driver of one of their trucks had skidded on ice and killed 5 people. The tractor trailer went sideways on a 4-lane road. You know, they had no chance. And so the trucking company was trying to regain some of the money that they'd had to pay out. So they countersued these people for being on the road. They shouldn't have been there in the first place, was basically the thrust of the argument. And of course, any reasonable person would say, well, then if they shouldn't have been there, why was the truck there? But we didn't say that, you know. You're sitting there in the jury and you're saying to yourself, am I hearing this nonsense correctly? Am I actually hearing them say that these people are responsible for their own deaths simply because there was an icy patch on the road that they had to stop for because of an accident ahead of them and your driver wasn't paying attention? How long do you think it took us to arrive at a verdict? It took 10 minutes to sign our names to a document in the jury room that we were there, and another 5 minutes to elect a jury foreman, and we wound up saying, get out of here with this nonsense. I mean, it sounded better in the legal language that they used, but it's just, but the interesting part of being in a trial anywhere, was where I was going with this, is that you can see an event. Something can happen with many different witnesses, but they'll all see different things, right? You've probably experienced, it doesn't apply only to an accident. You've probably been somewhere where somebody said something, well, that's not what I heard, you know, or that kind of a thing. So the Gospels are looking to tell the story of Jesus from 4 different angles, all of which are important, and which the Holy Spirit brings out in each of the Gospels for specific purposes in mind. Matthew wrote his Gospel for Jewish converts because he talks about things that people who were practicing Jews who had come to know Jesus would have known about. Luke writes to Greeks, to Gentile converts, because he uses their language and he talks to them in ways that they would comprehend. John writes as an evangelist. He tells us explicitly in his gospel, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing you may have life in his name. Each gospel has its own unique language. It has its own unique characteristics, even if the subject matter doesn't change very much. But if you're going to study the life and the ministry of Jesus in a way that you feel like you can handle, there's no better place to start than the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. We're going to do so, and I'm going to ask you to read the 16 chapters of the Gospel of Mark, and you say, oh, 16 chapters, how can I ever do that? It will go fast. Read it ahead of time. Read it several times ahead of time. Because we're not going to do verse by verse. We're kind of doing concept by concept. But it's good for you to know the gospel if you are not that familiar with it. And it's good for you to read the gospel even if you are familiar with it. So we're going to begin with this person that we call Mark. Who was he? Where did he come from? How does he fit into the story of the early church? And whenever we talk about studying the Bible, there are several different questions at the beginning that we must always ask ourselves. Who? Chime in. What? When? Where? Why? 5 questions. You should approach any Bible book with those 5 questions as you begin. Who wrote it? Why did they write it? Where did they write it? When did they write it? What was it intended for? Why did they write? Mark is quite simple because he already appears several times in the book of Acts. He also appears later on in Paul's writings. He is John Mark. And he's called John Mark because there were several Johns in the disciples. It was a very common name. And so, how many of you have a relative or a friend who goes by their middle name? Anybody? Because the first name is often so common, to get to the one that you want to talk about, you say their middle name or their first and middle names together. John Mark appears, first of all, in Acts chapter 12. Peter, who has been put in prison, is released miraculously from prison by an angel. And after leaving the prison, Peter looks for a safe place to hide. And Acts 12, verse 12 tells us, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. This tells us that Mark was a Jewish convert who lived in Jerusalem. And because he was identified as living in his mother's house, we can make a pretty good assumption that he was unmarried and was almost certainly 20 years of age or less at this point in time. He was a young man. And as we've said there, Mark is his identification. Mark went on to have a little bit of a checkered beginning in the church, and then he settled down a little bit. He got off to a rough beginning with Paul. Now, how many of you would have liked to have gone on any of the missionary journeys with Paul? Anybody? What was one thing that Paul never did?
He never backed down.
All right, he never backed down. And he almost never did anything the easy way. Paul was always full throttle, going forward all the time. In the first missionary journey that's described in Acts chapter 13, he goes with Barnabas. And Barnabas says, you know, I've got a cousin named John Mark. I think this experience would be good for him. Can we bring him along? And Paul says, sure, why not? And so they set off on the missionary journey. And Paul and Barnabas are doing fine, but John Mark is like, what in the world am I doing here? These two guys are fireballs. They know everything. People are flocking. I don't know what to do here. So after a while, he leaves. He says, I'm going home to Mom. And he goes home. How do you think Paul reacted to this? If you've been reading your Bible, you should know the answer to this. How did Paul react to John Mark's leaving them? We can say, not well. He did not react very well. And when it came time for the second missionary journey, Barnabas says, you know, let's give John Mark another chance. And Paul says, ain't no way, no how, no. And Barnabas says, yeah, but I know he's learned it. No. Yeah, but no. And it got pretty contentious, and Paul and Barnabas decided they were going to go to Splitsville. Barnabas took John Mark, and they went off to Cyprus, and Paul went another way over towards Turkey. And they went and did their own thing. Now, it just so happens that God used Barnabas in a tremendous way, where he went in his mission field. So it wasn't that nothing good came out of this. It did. Well, all this happens in Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 36, and you can read that later. Barnabas taking Paul or Mark along showed Mark had the opportunity to show that he could do the job as a missionary worker, and he did. Later on, he was eventually reconciled with Paul. And Paul grew to appreciate Mark's steadiness, his faithfulness. But in the end, Mark was not identified so much with Paul as he was with the other great apostle who lived in Rome. Who was the other great apostle that lived in Rome? Great apostle. Fisherman, leader of the group.
Peter.
Yes, Peter. Peter was already in Rome when Mark came there. It's believed that he came to be connected with Peter, and that's how he came to get the information to write the gospel. Now, that leads us to the questions of when and why the gospel was written. We think that Mark wrote this gospel sometime within a 3-year period, AD 57 to AD 59, which, no matter how you look at it, it's a long time ago. But it's known that in those years, Peter was working and living and doing missionary work in Rome, and he was helping to establish the churches there. Remember that Rome was the center of the world for a good portion of the world, and that all roads led to Rome, and the gospel had a ready reception there. But by the time Mark gets there, the first generation of believers was slowly dying away. It was 30 years since Jesus ascended back to the Father. And some of those folks are getting a little old, especially for those days. You know, when a man's average span of years was in the 50s, the disciples and the apostles were making it to their 60s if they were fortunate. Most of them were less fortunate, and they were martyred, and they were killed for their faith and for the gospel. But you can almost imagine Mark's thought process as he's listening to Peter, that these stories need to be preserved so that others who come along next can know them. How many of you have family stories that you pass down from one generation to another? Okay, you get together with family members, and you say, oh, I remember 50 years ago when Uncle so-and-so did this or that. Oh, I remember when Grandma forgot to put the baking soda in the bread. You know, something like that. Mark realized that he was losing a resource that was very precious, because it looked like Jesus wasn't coming back quite as fast as anybody thought. And that was where I think, and this is only an opinion, that the Holy Spirit began to whisper into Mark's ear, saying, look, you know, you've got Peter here. You have access to others of the surviving disciples. It's time to write down the stories that they can tell you, the events that they lived with Jesus. Because after all, they had lived with Jesus. They had walked with him, eaten with him, done everything with him. So to my way of thinking, it's within the realm of possibility that Mark set out to write down the memories that Peter had, and the Holy Spirit worked with him to change it into a gospel. A good news story. And I can imagine pretty much how this happened. They'd be sitting down together, Mark would ask a question, Peter would think about it a little bit, then he'd give an answer, Mark would scribble it all down. He'd ask another question, same process. Later on, Mark would put everything down in a slightly larger form so that he could carry the memories forward and the account of what Jesus had done and said. And when he got to the end of what he had collected, the Holy Spirit, who had been guiding the writing all along and who had been guiding the questions all along, also came to Mark and said, okay, let's take this out. Let's put this in. This part is really important. Let's write more about that. This part is, you know, it's nice to have in. That's called editing. The Holy Spirit is a tremendous writer and a tremendous editor, and worked with Mark. And so we came up with what is now known as the Gospel of Mark. And Mark has come up with something that had never been seen before. It was a kind of writing, a kind of literature that had never existed in the world before, because it's part history, but not all history. And it's part biography, but not all biography. And it's talking about God stepping into the world, and nobody had ever done anything like that before. And this is what Mark, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, has produced. He set the blueprint. Now, it's generally believed that Matthew and Luke had access to these writings. They could sit down and say, oh yeah, yeah, okay, this is what Peter said happened, and this is what some of the other disciples said happened, and the stories they all match up and everything else. And because the first three Gospels have very little variation from each other, they're known as the Synoptic, S-Y-N-O-P-T-I-C, Gospels, and there's not a test. But Mark's writing has its own originality. First of all, it's very brief, 16 chapters. Lots of times and lots of events are compressed. When we talk our way through the Gospel of Mark, we see that events are squeezed into time frames. Things that might have taken weeks, Mark may describe as happening in days. And after all, how many of you have ever sat down to write your own memoirs or to keep a diary? Anybody ever sat down to keep a diary? Most people who write start a diary and never finish it. Why? Because too much of life is pretty much the same thing every day. You know, you might go a week and say, got up, made breakfast, went to work, came home, went to sleep. And that's your diary. And after 3 weeks of that, you say, boy, what in the world am I wasting my time doing writing this? Nothing ever happens to me. So you compress the time. Oh, that 3 week period, one thing happened. You know, the dog ran out in the street and I had to send George out to chase him in his boxers and his t-shirt. You know, that's the good story. That's the good part of the memoirs. You know, the other 2 weeks and 6.5 days, nothing. Mark's gospel focuses on Jesus as a man of action more than it focuses on him as a teacher. He talks about the miracles, the healings, and the manifestations of power that Jesus showed, which was very much like Peter. How many of us think of Peter as a guy who kind of sat around and read books all day and just relaxed? Peter was what? He was a man of action. He wanted to get after it. He was a hard worker. I mean, he was used to work. He was used to fishing every day. Hauling nets every day. You think that's not work? So Peter was more interested in action. Mark writes in a style that would remind us of what Simon Peter would have spoken. It's very forceful. It's very vivid. It's very direct. He just tells the story like someone who was there. Mark uses the same kind of language that Peter would have spoken with in his everyday conversation. Mark wrote with four purposes in mind: to make the good news accessible to Gentiles, to encourage people who are facing persecution, because the first wave of persecution was about to come. He wrote to defend the faith by explaining it and its lineage. And most important, Mark wrote to explain the significance of the cross, because the cross in Roman times was what? What kind of instrument was it? What did they use it for?
Crucifixion.
Yeah, they didn't use it to put Christmas trees in front of. It wasn't a pretty symbol. People were killed on it. And Mark's purpose was to say, yes, Jesus was crucified, but that wasn't the end of the story. That was only the middle part. The cross is essential to understanding what happened afterward. Now, verses 1 through 13, which I'm not going to read, I'm going to trust you to read it. But before I do that, there's one more thing. When you look in your version of the Bible, there's a word, the English word is often used immediately, or at once, or directly. And Mark uses this word all the time. because Jesus has shown us a man who's on the move. He does something, says something, immediately we go on to the next thing. Some of us who are old enough to remember reading the gospel for the first time in the King James Version might remember the old words straightway. And straightway Jesus did this and went there and did that. The gospel moves. So Mark jumps into the story. He tells us the important thing. Excuse me. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's no debate, there's no discussion, there's no footnotes. Mark says, here's how it is. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as foretold by the prophets. He doesn't want his hearers, because of course most people heard this letter before they read it. He doesn't want them to miss that the whole point of it is that Jesus is the Son of God. He does not produce the genealogy to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew and Luke do that. He jumps right into Jesus' commencement of ministry 30 years into his life. What happens? There's this fellow named the Baptist, John the Baptist, another John. And what do we know about the Baptist, or John the Baptizer? What do we know about him? We know some stuff about him. What is it? What are some of the things we know about him? He's rough and rugged. What did he wear?
Camel's hair?
Camel's hair suit. With a leather belt. What did he eat?
Locusts,
I heard. What else?
Honey.
Locusts and wild honey. Where did he live?
Wilderness.
Most of the time out in the boondocks. Sounds just like the kind of polished guy you want to bring home to dinner to meet your daughter, right? But he's out there in the wilderness, and he's preaching a simple message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is upon you. It's right now. It's at hand. And it just so happens that in Jerusalem and its environs, there were a lot of people who were ready to hear that message. A message of repentance, of turning away from sin and toward a new life. And they came down to the Jordan River, and John did what to them?
Baptized.
He baptized them. Not without abusing some of them. You snakes, you vipers, who told you to come down here and escape the wrath of God? He said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But he baptized them anyway.
Yeah.
And people were baptized not to join a church, not to be saved, but to say to each other and to God, I am repenting. I am going to turn around from the direction I was going, and I'm going to go in the direction that God wants me to go.
Amen.
Even if I don't know quite what that is yet. And then one day comes this guy down to the river. And John recognizes him because it's a cousin of his. And his cousin's name is Jesus. And John says to him, I can't do this. I know who you are. You're why I'm doing all this. I can't baptize you. And Jesus says, just do what has to be done right now. Because it's to fulfill all righteousness. You have to fulfill prophecy. And John says, okay, here we go. 1, 2, 3. And you say, how do I prove there's a Trinity? I heard someone say, how do you explain the Trinity a few weeks ago? If you ever want to explain the Trinity, do what the early church did. What does Mark say here? And immediately, coming up out of the water, Jesus saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The earliest churches said, go to Jordan and thou shalt see there the Trinity. Because Jesus the Son was coming up out of the water after being baptized, the Holy Spirit of God was descending in the form of a dove, and the voice from the Father said, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So you have the three parts of the Trinity right there, all at once. And Mark makes that a big point for us not to miss. I'm not going to jump into the next part yet. Because we get into verse 14 and following. It's really important. But we do want to note verses 12 and 13. Here's that word again. Immediately. As soon as Jesus came out of the water and went up on the bank, the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Out into the waste places, out into the desert. Why? Any ideas?
He was tempted.
He tested his faith.
You say to test his faith, you say to tempt him. Where did all the great figures of Jewish history always wind up at one point in their lives?
Isolation.
In the wilderness. Where was Abraham wandering for all those years? In the wilderness. Where did Moses go after he murdered the Egyptian? Where did he lead the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt? Into the wilderness. Where did Elijah go? Into the wilderness. Again and again and again. God's men and women go into the wilderness and God meets them there and reshapes their lives. And you say, "I've never been to a desert." Have you? Yeah, but you can be in a wilderness. You can have experienced the wilderness. You lose a job that you loved and nothing appears and you think after 6 months, am I ever going to get a job again? My spouse gets cancer, and it doesn't look good. What's life going to be like? How am I going to deal with his or her disease? And what am I going to do if they die? My church has a big fight, and there's a split. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? All these people I love, and they're all going in different directions. What happened? What do I do? There are wildernesses of all kinds that we must experience. Jesus was driven directly into the wilderness. And he was driven into the wilderness, last thought, I'll quit. Not to test his faith. Yes, to be tempted, but not to be tempted on his own behalf, but to be tempted for our sake. And you say, what? Very simple. He was tempted in all manners like as we are, the scripture says. There is no temptation that will ever come to you and I that did not come to Jesus during 40 days in the wilderness. You say, how can that be? Jesus didn't have the internet. Jesus was going to invent the internet through people. He knew what was coming. There isn't anything that you have to face that Jesus hasn't faced and can walk with you through it if we'll look for him and ask for him. So that's how we get through the first 13 verses. He was there 40 days, tempted by Satan, and the angels ministered to him. Next week, although your bulletin says verses 14 through 45, we're not possibly going to do 31 verses, but I just want you to have an idea of where we're going. Because it's important for you to know what's in the scriptures. And it's important for you to know it, not just because I say it, because I'm not anything. Any preacher can come up here and preach this to you. What it is important is that you understand and can know it for yourself and have it work its way in your life and make you a stronger Christian. Because frankly, you don't need me to be up here for 25 or 30 minutes every Sunday. You could just as easy stay home and watch David Jeremiah in your jammies and your slippers. But if we come together and we listen to God's word, and God's word works in our hearts, that's why we're here as a church.
Amen to that.
So that's why we're going to be looking at Mark. And it'll go quicker than you think. Let's pray. Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The world that Mark wrote in is not the world that we live in, but there are many commonalities. And the things that Mark records Jesus as saying and doing speak just as loudly to us today as they did to people then. As we embark on this study of your word, help us to have open hearts and open minds for you to speak to us. And our response to you is, Lord, speak, your servants are listening. Amen. Our closing song is number 480. If you're able, please stand. Lord, we have confidence that as your children, we are loved now and always. We thank you for our time of worship this morning. We thank you for this word which strengthens our hearts and challenges us to look forward into what you're going to do next. Be present with us as we leave now to be your witnesses and to bring you honor and glory wherever we go. We ask this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And now may grace and mercy and peace from God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit be with you now and every day. Amen.